Stability. You know, it's amazing what you see up here that you don't see back there. I mean, we need to do that song actually one more time. Only have Jason doing the motions there, and well, Rachel was getting into it pretty good there too. So, I was enjoying watching that myself. Just thought I'd let you know. Good morning. It is good to be here. My wife is not here. She is really sick. She came down with a flu about 4 days ago, real bad. And she was so weak the next day. It was like, yeah, it was really bad. Started feeling better yesterday. Today got up, got showered, and then all of a sudden it hit her again. And so be praying for her. Be praying for me this morning. By the way, just thought I'd let you know that. We're doing a three-week series of sermons based on Jesus' words that says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I really think Ken did a masterful job last week. And if you weren't here to listen to that message, go online and listen to that. I really appreciated what he had to say. But, you know, it's Jesus is presenting this. I am the way. And then why don't we just go and make sure that we're up here in fire. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, here he is beginning by saying he was the way, but it's like before these apostles could even grasp the magnitude of what he had just said, now he proceeds to even further just blow their brains, if you will, by taking this to a whole new level. And he says, I am the truth. Now, we all know that these apostles believed that Jesus was truthful. Okay? That he taught what was truthful. And we remember looking through the Gospels, and there you find Jesus himself 76 different times. 76 different times says, I tell you the truth. And or saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, by the way, only John's gospel doubles the truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, surely, surely, verily, verily. And whenever it does, it actually doesn't even use the word we normally find for truth. It is actually the word amen. Amen, amen, I say to you. Let it be. This is right. I agree with this. Amen. And over, we see Jesus testifying that what he was saying was truth. But we look at the apostles, and we look at their famous quotes, and we see from them that they believed that Jesus was truthful in what he was saying. You are the Christ, Peter said, the Son of the living God. And then elsewhere he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so we know that they believed in him. We know that they believed what he was saying was truthful. However, what was Jesus really saying? Not just I am truthful, what I'm saying is right. I am the truth. In other words, I am the personification of the truth. I'm the embodiment of the truth. I am the truth. Talk about arrogance. Unless, of course, you happen to be right. And then it's not arrogance any longer, is it? It's not about arrogance. It's being almighty. He said, I am the truth. And that is to say that it is unyielding. You know, the truth is unyielding. You take the truth and you change the truth even a little, and it is no longer truth. So truth is unyielding. It is uncompromising. It is, it's narrow-minded. Some might even say it's bullheaded. And you know what? I just picture in my mind, if one of these Pharisees had been there eavesdropping on this conversation, when Jesus says, I am the truth, you know, I just picture them saying, oh, you think you're the only one right? And then I picture Jesus' answer, I am. I am. You know, we live in a society where this is not very popular. And let me show you what's becoming popular. Oh, and it's more than just a bumper sticker. It's more than just a bumper sticker. It says everyone from every religion. Why can't we just all get along? You know what? There is a huge problem, though, with this whole idea. Why can't we all just get along? And you know what the real problem is? They all contradict. And so because of this contradiction, here we find Jesus again, not just saying, I am the truth. But then he goes even beyond that and says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Not by Confucius, not by Gandhi, not by Buddha, not by Muhammad, not by the Pope, not by karma, not by the Great Spirit. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, but by me. So can't we all get along? There is a way. There is a way. You see, there is only one way. And there is only one truth. And we cannot allow ourselves to be ashamed of that. Because the second we do, let me tell you, our influence just dies. The world is looking for somebody who will stand up for what they believe in, whatever it is. And they may not agree with you, but they will respect you for it, I believe. But we live in a horrible, horrible time of media bias. We see this as far as you hear the phrase all the time, fake news or conspiracy. So much, I believe, sometimes we don't even know what truth is anymore. We just want to know. Tell me the truth. I want to know. Or is this all nothing but a political game, a political maneuvering that's going on? And you know, our society is so permeated by that which is fake. You know what? When they hear truth, they're offended by it. They don't like it. I mean, look around the world at all the fakes. I mean, we've got imitation fur, we've got imitation leather, and travesty of all travesties, we even have imitation bacon bits. How horrible can our society become? I mean, so we've got a world that's full of fakes, and so much so that we almost have to even stress when something is real. Contains genuine leather. By the way, what does that statement mean? You know what the word genuine means? Well, we always assume it means real. The word genuine means believable. So just because something is genuine does not mean it's the real thing. It's whether or not it's a good enough fake that they convince you. Contains genuine leather. Or like this, I like this phrase, contains real wood. And so here we find Jesus coming and saying, I'm the real thing. I am, and I'll use that word, genuine. You know what? You can believe me in what I say. He is the truth. But now here we find ourselves today in this unusual day, the first day of the new year, or actually the first Sunday around, centered around the new year. And, you know, I did not want this message to be just simply about why we can know that Jesus is the truth. Okay? I wanted it to be about us. You know, you've got one half of America who are all making New Year's resolutions. They say half of us do. And it is the time of looking inwards, the time of evaluating. And so I don't want this so much to be about just simply that Jesus was the truth, but more so how we behave, how we react when we come face to face with the truth. And what we're going to do in this message is go back to a story concerning Peter. And we're going to look here when he came face to face with the truth. Now, you're not going to find the word truth found in this section. But let's go through here. And we're going to use this as an expository text, working our message through this text. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that is Simon Peter, "and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." If you've ever been on the shore of a lake, to hear how your voice just carries, it's amazing. But anyway, so here's Jesus teaching from the boat. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say,' and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great count a quantity of fish, and their nets began to break." By the way, you know something interesting? The same thing happened at the end of Jesus' life, right? After he had resurrected, "Throw your nets out on the other side of the boat." Something amazing happened that second time. The nets didn't break. You know, with the power of the gospel, it will not break. It will hold. But anyway, that's free. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." From now on, you will be catching men. And, oh, I guess one more frame. "And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Here we find Peter coming face to face with truth. And what happened as a result of that? He left everything and followed him. Now, as we work our way through this section here, I think there's so many points that we can hone in on, look at. And number one, we see with Peter that he had believed a lie. What do I mean by that? They were washing their nets. What were they doing, washing the nets? Well, they're done. Yeah, exactly. The fish aren't biting. Well, since they were using nets to fish, you might say, well, the fish weren't moving today. The fish are all nesting today. And they convinced themselves a lie. Oh, I can't tell you how many times it happens. Oh, I aggravate myself so bad. Here I am in my tree stand, and I'm out deer hunting, and I find myself thinking, well, you know, it's too late. You know, morning hunt is kind of over. Deer are all bedded down by now, anything. And so here I am. I'm packing up my gear, and, you know, I'm climbing down out of my tree stand, and I'm halfway down, and I look, and there's a deer staring at me this whole time. Well, they had given up. They had packed up. They had washed up. They gave up. Talk about demoralizing. Now, I want you to know, I have spent the entire night out fishing. And when it was all said and done, even though I may not have caught a single thing, I would have said, oh, we had so much fun. It was so cool. But the difference is, I didn't sell my fish for a living. And you know what? These apostles here, Peter, James, and John, it was their livelihood. I do know what it's like to walk into my grocery store. And I'm looking at my shelves and it's like absolutely nothing has sold. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And then I walk into the back room and I find out this huge display that the store had had me build. They decided to change their mind because they needed a spot for a display of pistachios or popcorn. And so they take my product and they just shove it in the back room. You know what that, and here I've got all of this product, not just there in the store, but I've got all this product to maintain this display on order, which is still coming. It is so demoralizing. Yeah. Let me tell you, when I start feeling like that, I don't even feel like washing the nets. They were demoralized because they believed a lie. I hate it when I believe a lie. The fish aren't biting. But you know what? I hate it when I lie to myself. I hate it when I lie to myself and say, I have plenty of gas to make it to the next town. I hate it when I lie to myself and say, I can throw this ball across this room and not hit that lamp. A thorn in my flesh has been the intersection of Kellogg and Webb. For the last 6 months, they have not let me make a left-hand turn from Kellogg onto Webb. And this has been an aggravation to me. Well, finally, they let me do this. Finally. And so here I am rejoicing, singing my praise. I can make a left-hand turn now. Cool, right? And so here it is. They've actually got two lanes for me to make a left-hand turn. And so life is good again, right? But I started seeing a pattern. See, I would make a left-hand turn, and you cross the highway, you cross Kellogg, and you come to another set of lights, and invariably, it would turn red. And I would sit and wait. And it was like, oh. Well, one day, instead of being in the outside lane, I was on the inside lane, and I learned something. That because I'm on the inside lane coming around that corner, is actually I'm traveling less distance. I get through, and just every single time as I'm approaching, it turns yellow. And I can make it. So, here it is earlier this week. And I approach my intersection, and there is a semi in that left-hand lane. He's in my lane. And I am crunched for time. I know this. And so here I am. I pull in the right-hand lane. And something like what you can imagine on this drag strip starting line takes over and says, I can do this. I can do this. And I'm watching that light, and I'm watching, and the second that light goes, I'm going to punch it. And sure enough, I punched it, and I come around that corner, and here, coming around this semi, and I'm sure enough, I make it. Here it is. The light turns yellow and barely pink, but I made it through. And then, so here I make it through, and I am just singing my praises. I am so proud of myself. I can't stand myself. And so here I am. I go from there, and I pull into Costco parking lot. And I come back and I open my back door. And I am just horrified. Because while coming around that corner, all of these huge stacks of tortillas came toppling down, creating this huge mess. It took me 10 minutes for all this time that I saved. I hate that. I hate when I'm being lied to by myself. You know, truth hurts. They say truth hurts, but nowhere near as much as a lie does. I would love to take a survey of how each of you have been lied to in your life. I would love to know what the most devastating lie that has been told to you and what that was like. The most devastating lie, where how did it make you feel to be lied to? And you know, the problem is so often we don't even realize we're getting sucked into a lie. You remember junior high? Way back when? Well, you heard the lie. Well, if you talk just like the world, if you talk just like the world, that you will then find that love and acceptance you are looking for. And I learned all of the cussing and crude speech did nothing. And then you learn, or at least you believe, that if you can just dress like the world, you know, that is, conform to their fashion, conform to their styles, being sexy and all fashionable, then they will like you, right? Oh, and then you go and you get caught into the lie. Well, you know, if you only had the latest gadgets and gizmos, and you know, if you had the coolest stuff, you know, they'll finally see that you're worthwhile. One lie after another we get caught into. And then we find ourselves arriving at this point. Okay, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Whatever you want. I'll become like you. I'll compromise. I'll give in. Just please accept me. Just love me, please. And we realize more and more hurt, because it's all based on lies. How many of you have ever owned a beagle? No one. Aha. I was hoping Eric was going to be here this morning. You know, a beagle is an amazing animal when he's following a scent. Because a beagle, unlike some other animals, literally when it's following a scent, it will put his nose to the ground and everything else in his life just becomes oblivious. And all he's doing is following this thing. And he follows this scent to wherever it leads. And literally, a beagle will then look up when he gets to that point and have absolutely no idea how it got there. You know what? That was me back in junior high, following the lies, following the world, where I was just following that desire to be accepted. And eventually, I looked in the mirror and saw somebody that I didn't like very much. And I wondered, how in the world did you get to this point? It says over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What is this? The world is still telling lies. And they want you to get sucked into them. These lies all come from the father of lies, Satan. These lies come right out of hell. Gita, can you skip that John 8, all the way down through do not believe in me, like 6 or 7 frames? You ever wonder why God thinks telling the truth is such a big deal? Why is a lie such a big deal? You know what? I mean, it's just a little lie. Remember how Jesus said, "You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." You see, God is saying to us, "I would never lie to you. And I want you to be like me." I want you to be like me. And I want you to be as far from Satan. I was far from him and his ways. Satan is all about lying. Not Jesus. And we find in Jesus' rebuke here to the Jews, him saying, you've taken the nature of your father, Satan. And you've become just like them. And here these Jews are, hey, not me. Are you kidding me? Our father's Abraham. Are you kidding me? And Jesus looks right at him. He says, so why don't you do the deeds of Abraham? Well, we're skipping over a big section here. But as Jesus is trying to call them out of lies, we realize that same message is for us today. And this says here, it's kind of a cool section of Scripture. He talks here about that lawless one. Some translations say the man of lawlessness. Someday I'd love to go into that. This section is amazing in so many ways. But it's not talking about Satan. It's talking about somebody who came as a man. But anyway, let's look here at this section because there's a truth found at the end of it. A truth. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bringing to an end by the appearing of his coming. What a cool verse. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Because. They didn't love the truth. When we come face to face with the truth, see, the question is that very thing. Do you love it? Do you love it enough to change? This message, we're going on. They had believed a lie, or Peter had believed a lie. Number two is Jesus called him to go deeper. And here we find it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into what? Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Put out into the deep water. Now, I picture Peter and what Peter wanted to say right then and there, but didn't. Jesus, who do you think the fisherman is here? I mean, Jesus, I mean, who is the expert? You, a carpenter? Let me scratch my head. Maybe me. The very one who has actually been working all night long out fishing. I'm the one. I'm the expert. And you're telling me I need to go do... Wait, Jesus, we've already washed the nets. And then I would have said one more thing. You are nuts. You know, here we find Jesus, though, calling him into something deeper. I'm telling you that Jesus, yes, loves us just the way that we are. He loves us just the way we are. But you know what? As I love this phrase, he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And so Jesus is there calling them into something deeper. And he's calling us into something deeper. Jesus, at the close of his Sermon on the Mount, says these words, and we sing the kid song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And while Jesus had finished these words, wait, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. How was Jesus teaching differently than the scribes? Now, who were the scribes? No. Okay. The scribes were a group of men whose profession was to write stuff. Okay. You needed a document of any kind, you didn't have a Xerox machine, you went to a scribe and he would copy it. You needed anything and a scribe would do the writing for you. And because they became very, very familiar with legal matters poetry they were very educated people just by what they were expected to do, okay, they would speak in such a way that was very flowery and came across very, very educated. But it says about Jesus, they were amazed at his teaching. Why? He was teaching them as one having authority. Now, what does that mean? I said now. Right, dads? You ever said those words? I said now. You know how, what do? We lower our voice. I said, I wish I had that voice. I said, now. So was that what Jesus was doing? Was actually teaching with that real deep voice? Or was he, you know, like a drill sergeant? Private, I said, you get up right now. We are not going to sleep all day. Get out of that bed. I want that bed made. I want it. No. What does it mean to teach as one having authority? I'm going to blow your brain by this definition. It's my definition. Okay. To teach with authority means you get people to do what you say. Huh. Imagine that. He who hears these words of mine and acts on them. I am so glad you came today because you are going to get to experience something very special. We are going to have a piano lesson for you today. And you know what? As I am going to teach you this piano lesson, I want you to know something. I pray that this doesn't become us as a church in the way we teach. There is a truth when it comes to music. It is a truth that will stand forever. A truth which has been established and it is confirmed. And it all comes down to a standard. This standard is a truth. And this standard is established forever. And I will play for you this standard. Are you ready? Uh-oh. It was on before. Play on off. Wah. What you have just heard is something amazing. It is a standard. As everybody knows that all sound is based upon frequency or wavelengths. We have taken a designated frequency. Or in music we call this pitch. And this pitch of 440 waves per second, we have titled A. This is the truth. Be warmed, be filled, and go make beautiful music for the Lord. Oh, you're back. It's been a whole week. Now, come back. Well, we're going to have another lesson for you. In our lesson today, we are going to come back to this beautiful thing called a chord. See, a chord is based upon what is commonly called a scale of notes. We are going to take with the most simplified scale, and that being the C scale. And the reason it's the most simplified is because it doesn't have any accidentals. There's no sharps or flats. And in other words, you don't have to push the black notes. Okay, so anyway, we will begin with the middle C. And we begin by going C, D, E, F, G, A, B. And then you can actually add the eighth note, C. And we have a C scale. To take this scale. And to turn this into a chord, what we're going to do is we're going to play the first note, C, and the third note, E, and then the fifth note, C, D, E, F, G. And this is actually what is called an arpeggio, and that is taking and breaking up a chord or a scale into different parts. It's actually from an Italian word, arpeggio, which means to play the harp. I'm sure you're going to be fascinated by this, right? And so what we will do is we will demonstrate the arpeggio, and with three notes, only we are going to go one step further, and we're going to play them together. And voila, we have a C chord. And this was our lesson for today. This was the truth for you. Be warmed, be filled, be gone, and go make beautiful music for the Lord. I got a question. How do you think piano lessons would go if you never get your fingers on the keyboard? How much do you think you would learn? You know what? You come back to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. As he concludes, he hears these words and acts on them. You can just simply go very to the very beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we ought to start looking inside. See, what's happening is Jesus is drawing us. He's drawing us to a new level, to a new place. And are we going to obey that? Are we going to have that love for the truth so much that we're willing to look into that mirror of His Word? Jesus said over and over and over, if you love me, finish it. You'll keep my commandments. There's a verse found over in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As you find yourselves in the beginning of this new year, I just want to ask you this question. What is it that's hindering you in your, with your walk with God? What are we going to do about it? A few years ago, I was working for Little Debbie, and I had a supervisor, a district manager, came to me, and it was the beginning of the year, and he spells out, this is what your sales numbers have been for this year. This is how you've done. This is where you've been. And so, you know, there were some accolades there, and then he starts asking me a bunch of questions. He says, so how much growth do you think, do you expect to see this next year? I don't know. Well, no, just name a figure. Just name a figure. How much growth are you expecting to see this year? I don't know. You know what? I'm not the one who puts those, you know, Little Debbie packages into the shopping cart. What is your game plan and how are you going to get there? And these kind of things were very, very frustrating to me. And I realized later, I have a mentality that's a little different than a lot of people. I am not goal as far as achievement goal oriented in my mind. I believe in making lifestyle changes. What am I going to do to grow my route? Well, I'm going to wake up in the morning, and I'm going to go to my store, and I'm going to put product on the shelf. And then I'm going to go to the next store and do the same thing. What can I say? Yeah. Right? But that's my mentality. That's what I think, the way I think. And that is, I'm looking at who I am and what I am as a person, as opposed to just achievement. I think achievement goals will take care of themselves. You know, we have so many want to make an achievement goal. I want to lose 40 pounds this year. I was working for Little Debbie. Did I ever tell you that? Huh. I was working for Little Debbie. And you know what? As an independent operator, everything on that truck was mine. All that stuff that even went out of date and I was throwing in a trash can, it was mine. And, you know, driving between stops, oh, it was a beautiful thing. Being able to grab a snack and just eating it while I'm driving from store to store. And this was, a beautiful thing. And then Little Debbie came out with the most amazing thing ever, and that is her Texas cinnamon rolls. And these things just made me melt. I still love these Texas cinnamon rolls. But I started seeing a problem. Well, my pants started getting a little more snug, you know. But it was worse. They were getting tight enough that by buckling my buckle, it was hurting my back. And so I was going to have to buy new pants. And you know what? That wasn't a good thing. So finally, I just decided I could do this. I could leave the buckle undone, but with the belt over the top of it, you people wouldn't notice. And I continued this way, you know, for a while. And then it happened. Something's got to change. See, I'm going to be buying all new pants, and I actually went ahead and bought a couple of new pants of bigger size, embarrassed as I was to do so. Yeah. But then the day came, no more. All this product is still mine, and it's all still free. But I told myself I was done. I was not going to eat another Little Debbie again. Period. That's what I mean by lifestyle changes. And you know what? Making a lifestyle change is not easy. For you, that may mean I'm going to give up ice cream. I'm going to stop eating ice cream. Or whatever. But I ask you, as we look at this verse here again, what is it that is hindering your walk with God? Are you willing to make the tough decision and give that up? As you are brought face to face with the truth, Jesus is drawing you into a deeper life with Him. What are we going to do? How will we respond? My notes keep going back to the beginning, so I'm having to thumb through them again. We find, last point, there was a truth to be obeyed. And I want to read this from the NIV. I want you to look at this from the NIV. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I will let down my nets." I ask you, what would happen to your life if every time you found yourself face to face with the truth, you said those same words, "Because you say so"? Lord, because you say so, things are going to be different. We call Him King of Kings. We call Him Lord of Lords. But is He our King? Is He our Lord? Or are we happy believing a lie? I want to go through one more section of Scripture here. And as we look through this section, we're actually going to the very end of this. But we're going to read through it rapidly. He's talking about the church. And this is scary as you look at this. We're talking about those who are supposed to be Christians, and that a time was coming. A time was coming that was going to be tough. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Why do I say this as a church? Because those people were supposed to be lovers of God. Holding to the world doesn't have a form of godliness, and they're not even supposed to have one by definition. They're the world. But these people who are in the church holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into the households, captivate weak women weighed down with sins and on by various impulses, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me reword that. Never let truth affect them. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Depraved of mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Who is Jannes and Jambres? What's that? I think you're mistaken on that one. You know what? You can't find those words found in the Bible anymore. But you know where you can find those names? In Jewish history. Because these, Jannes and Jambres, were the names of the men who were Pharaoh's magicians. And when Moses was there and he threw down his staff, it says the magicians did what? They threw down their staff, and it turned into a snake too. Well, we know the story goes on. But you know what we find over and over as these plagues came? It says the magicians did the same thing too. Let me tell you something about magicians. Correct me if I'm wrong, Gary. Magicians all know there's no such thing as magic, because they know how the trick works. They know how to do the trick. And so there is no magic. Jannes and Jambres. When here's Moses taking his staff, this wooden staff, and it turning it into a snake. And then they went and pulled out of their closet their own magic trick. You know the point of this? There were two people that knew there was something different with the power of God. And that was Jannes and Jambres. They knew there was something different. But yet they continued in the lie. And over as God demonstrated his power, yet they were able to pull the rabbit out of the hat and deceive people. You see, Jannes and Jambres stands as a testimony to us today. If we don't have that same love of the truth, because what will happen again, as we read through this list, we will become these people holding to a form of God, of godliness, but denying its power. Oh, may that never be. Do you love the truth? Do you want the truth? I want to give you an illustration. Have any of you ever owned a beagle? A beagle is an amazing animal, especially when it's following a scent. Because a beagle does something amazing, and that is it will put its head down and become totally oblivious of everything else around him, following this scent. Do you get the point? This same illustration works for us today too. If we will be that beagle that will follow the truth and whatever that truth is, and God, and say, Lord, because you said so, I'm willing. Because I love the truth. Don't leave here. Don't leave here without understanding, recognizing that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the truth. And we have no choice but to obey Him. And yet we're going to shift gears now, taking our minds now back to the Lord's Supper. And here we find Jesus standing before Pilate. And I thought, you know, what more appropriate thing can we find than this in talking about what our Lord did. It said, therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned the Jews and said, are you the King of the Jews? And summoning Jesus said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests, they delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. And for this I have been born, and for this I come into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, the rhetorical question, what is truth? How can we know what truth is? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. The truth of Jesus' kingship was at this time being rejected. The truth of his priesthood was being rejected. It says he had to be made like unto his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since that he himself was tempted and that he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is that high priest that was rejected. He was the prophet of God that was rejected. He who does not love me does not love my words, for the words that you hear are not mine, but are the Father's who sent me. But also the truth of his love was rejected. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. What is truth? And oh, how appropriate it could have been if Jesus had just looked at him and said, hang on, I'll show you. Let's pray. Father, we come now and we take our minds back to what you did in giving your life for us. So we take our minds back to Lord, the love that allowed you to suffer. God, I pray that we would never, never reject that love. We would never reject, Lord, your desire to come into our lives and to mold us, to change us. God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, that we can gather around your table. Lord, as we think of this cup, your blood, the picture of your blood, as we take of this bread, as we stop and thank you, as we picture your body which suffered for our sakes. Father, we just thank you that we know that you're here with us. You're taking this with us and communing with us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.